It's a little quiet, but maybe you've seen the movie. We build an ark. It's funny to me that he says that right after he digs something out of the ground. I was pretty sure he built it out of wood, but I don't know, whatever. Anyway, the movie Noah. We're going to start a new series today that'll go for at least 8 weeks, maybe 10. I guess I haven't made up my mind yet. For sure we'll go 8. It's going to be on different characters. We're going to focus this year, or this summer, primarily on characters from the Old Testament. And so today we're going to talk about Noah. And the reason we're going to look at some of these different characters, our hope is that what we will find are some things that we can learn about who God is, about how he relates to us, about maybe ways that we can continue in the way that these characters have to know him, to grow, to walk with him better, to learn more about him. So we're hoping to gather from these stories some interesting things. So I would encourage you to use those characters cards. There's some awesome, if you look at the sweet pictures that I put on the front of that card, there's some fantastic looking characters right there. So if one of them reminds you of someone that you need to invite to church, you can give it to them. Maybe it's that guy's sweet mustache or some awesome hair in the bottom row. Anyway, you can check those out. I'd love for you to invite some people over the summer as well. Now, Noah, the movie Noah just came out. Noah tends to be a pretty popular Bible story as far as Bible stories go. Most people know it. I don't know how you feel about the most recent movie. If you went to see it, I still kind of want to see it just to see it, but I haven't. There was some kickback just because it doesn't necessarily follow the Bible story super well, and so there was some trouble there. Here's the thing I like about it. I've heard, and I saw some statistics, that in the weekends that that movie was released just recently, the two most digitally used versions of the Bible. So for those of you who like to read your Bible on some digital medium, the most used app is YouVersion, and they keep some stats. Maybe some of you are using that this morning. And the most online read one is from Bible Gateway. Those two different places said that on the week that that movie was released, there was a 300% increase on YouVersion for people reading the Noah story, and there was a 225% increase on Bible Gateway for people reading the Bible story. So whether I like the movie or not, I really like that. I really like that the movie is pushing, that some of these movies which are coming out that are biblically oriented are pushing people to get back into the scriptures, where I trust God will do what God does with his word and make an impact in their heart and in their soul. So even if you didn't like maybe the accuracies of the story, we can at least like that people are reading the story out of scripture. So we're going to be in Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 6. We are going to kind of work our way through chapter 7, 8, and 9 if you want to keep your fingers in them. But we're going to read from chapter 6 as we begin. Story of Noah, Genesis 6. We're going to start verse 5. And we're going to read through verse 8. Genesis 5, 6, or 6, 5 through 8. That's what it says. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, continually. The Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will blot out man who I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God had created the world, and he had made it good, right? When we read just a couple of chapters earlier, we see that God continues to create things, and he keeps saying it's good. Of the good things, the best good thing was man, right? And we were made in the image and likeness, we always say, of God. We were made to be his image bearers. We were made to some degree like he is, yet not quite to the extent that he is. We were made in his image and likeness. But Adam and Eve made that choice in the garden, right? And they stepped away from what it was that God had intended for them. And over the period of time, which in the Bible is just about 3 or 4 chapters, things get really bad. We go from being people made in the image and likeness of God to people who, as we just read, only inclination of their heart, is what Scripture said, is for evil. The thoughts of their hearts were continually evil. That's light years from the garden, right? That is light years from 3 chapters before. It is a whole different reality. And so God says, I'll just get rid of the whole thing. Maybe that surprises us a little bit. God says, this thing has gotten so far from how I intended it to be that I'll just wipe it out. At least that's what it says in verses 5 and 6 and 7. He happens to find Noah, who has actually followed and is walking with God. So maybe the first thing I want us to see in the Noah story is something about God, not necessarily about us. And I think it's this: God doesn't need us. Maybe that's news to you. Some of us feel like God does need us. God doesn't need me. He is sufficient in and of himself, whether we read it in Scripture or we study it in theology. He is perfectly content. He is perfectly whole without us. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to be complete. He doesn't need us because he's lonely. In fact, at this particular point in Scripture, he's just about to get rid of us. He doesn't need us. But he seems to want us, which is a completely different reality, right? He doesn't need us, but he does seem to want us. In fact, he finds someone just so he can keep us around, if you want to see it that way. He finds someone who is following him, who is trusting him, and he chooses to keep man around. But the Christian faith, as we sang this morning, is the story of a God who both loves us, which we talk about a lot in the New Testament, but one who is also so holy and other that he doesn't necessarily need us, but he wants us. We should be, and I think Noah points this out to us a little in his story, in awe of the presence of God, who is that great. In fact, it reminds me, this is like a movie sermon, so I'm sorry, but a lot of things in this thing reminded me of movies. So I saw the Lego movie. Maybe you've seen the Lego movie. I love Lego, so I had to go to the Lego movie. And the Lego movie was awesome. Everything is awesome, if you've seen the movie, right? So the Lego movie. Hopefully I don't spoil this for you if you haven't seen it. But in the movie, the whole time, right, they're interacting and stuff's going on. They're scared of the Kraggle and whatever. And at the end of the movie, this is why I hope I don't spoil it for you, what you find out, right, is that the Lego city is built in the basement of just a normal dude. This guy has this whole huge Lego set, and his son is in there playing with it and messing things around. And all the little characters in the Lego movie have no idea, really, that these beings, so much greater than them, right, exist outside of Lego world. And they have the ability to influence or completely wipe out the entire Lego civilization. Okay, that's a really bad analogy, but it's a small one, right? The Noah story should at least inspire us to some sense of awe for who God is, for the otherness of his relationship to us, that he can exist outside of all that we know, that he is greater than anything that we see. We serve a God who should inspire awe and reverence. I think the Noah story points us to that first. So we continue the story from there, though. And this is the part most of us are really familiar with, right? We know the rest. Noah gets his family together. They get the supplies. They get the wood. They build the ark. Once they get the ark built, the water comes. They got to get the animals on the ark first, right? I forgot about that part. Don't want to forget about the animals. So we get the animals on the ark, which brings me to some questions. I always have questions at the animals part. Were there not certain ones? Maybe you have this question. That he should have just not let on the ark. I mean, do you get this feeling sometimes? I was in Wisconsin this last week, which I believe is tick capital of the world, and I know they're insects, but is it not possible that he could have just, like, as they're coming up the ramp onto the boat, been like, yeah, I don't think so, right? You probably have an animal that you think should have been on that too. Maybe it's cats for you, or rats for you, or I don't know. You probably have some animal you think maybe shouldn't have been on the ark. Couldn't Noah have just been like, okay, You can go. I think ticks should have been on the list. In fact, you might not believe me, but if I get close to a tick, I act an awful lot like, sorry, junior high girls, a junior high girl throwing a hot potato in the game of hot potato. Right? Like a throw. Okay? Freaks, you can ask my wife. Ticks freak me out. And no kidding, the second I sat in a chair in Wisconsin, one skydived and landed on my neck. Like, it happened in a second. So my point is, in this whole Noah story, couldn't we have just got rid of some things? That's all I'm trying to say. The second thing I'm trying to say is, as you read the story, the animals get on, everything happens. Does it ever strike you at all that this is one of the stories we always tell children? Like, this is like one of our like children's Bible stories, but this is like a kind of serious story. A lot of people die. A lot of animals die. There's a Christian comedian, Tim Hawkins, who kind of makes fun of this point, and he says, you know, we paint the Noah story on it, but we don't paint all the screaming people standing on the rock, right? I mean, like, we teach it as a kid's story, but it's serious. Like, there's some serious implications for what happens. There's serious implications for those who have not been following God, and there are serious implications for Noah and his family who have. It is a serious story. Very serious story. And it's funny to me sometimes that we make it out, at least in our heads, as such a children's story. But it has serious implications for us. So as we continue, 7, 8, and 9, they get the animals on, the rains come, floods the whole earth, waters recede, dry up, and they're on the ark for a long time, right? We talk about the 40 days. Scripture says there's at least another, or around 150, but it also mentions a period of a couple months, maybe, that it took the land to actually dry up. So this is a while. Like, they're on the boat for a bit. I can't imagine what that felt like. But eventually, they get off. And when they do, they build an altar, they make a sacrifice, and God creates the rainbow, the part of the story that we all like, because God makes this covenant with us never to do this kind of destruction in this manner again. So what does that story tell us? What things might be applicable for us today? Let me give you a couple. The first one is this. I think from this story, we can tell that the thing which is God's most ultimate concern for us is the content of our hearts. I think the thing we can tell from Noah's story is that God's ultimate concern is on the content of our hearts. We started in chapter 6, verse 5. What is the first thing God says about the people that he's about to destroy? Every intent of the thoughts aware of their heart was only continually evil. He didn't say things like, they would not stop stealing, they would not stop lying, they would not stop cheating. They were probably doing those things. But what he said was, their hearts are inclined continually to evil. God is primarily and ultimately concerned about the condition of the heart, because we can do lots of good things while our heart is not necessarily in a good place. Movie reference number 3 or whatever. I also watched Frozen this week, which I know all of you loved. Picture this one. 6 adults in the middle of Wisconsin in the summer watching the movie Frozen. That's a little strange, but we did it. So in that movie, though, you have the prince, right? Hans, the one that comes to marry whoever. And he comes to marry her, and I knew it was going to happen because I'd seen the movie. So I watched for 2/3 and said, is there any sign that this guy's going to be the bad guy? And you really don't see it. He does everything he's supposed to. He takes care of the girl. He saves her when she's going to fall. He has this long conversation with her. He gets to know her. He saves the city. He distributes like the warm blankets so that everybody's happy. He does everything a prince is supposed to do. But when you get later in the movie, you find everything that's inside of him is wrong, right? All the motivations of the heart are not right. The outward actions might look good, but everything going on underneath that exterior is selfish and deceitful and evil. In fact, he's the villain, right? The guy that starts out looking so good is really the villain of the story. We can look good on the outside, but our hearts can be a mess. God brings the flood because of the condition of the heart. The people's hearts were a mess. So how's your heart? Maybe is the question. How are things really in there? Would God be grieved over the condition of your heart, like he maybe was those who were washed away in the flood? Or would he be pleased with your heart as he was with Noah's? God's primary concern is for your heart condition. Do you put on a good front, but everything underneath is kind of a mess? Do you have a trust and faith in God that runs deep into your heart and soul? And maybe as a side note to that, how do you evaluate other people? If God's primary concern for you is your heart, If his primary concern in this story was the heart of the people, when you're interacting with your neighbor, what is your primary concern for them? Because I think if we grew to think like God thinks, we would probably be most concerned about their heart. Maybe we're concerned about their actions because they might give us some signals as to what's going on. But when you see them, are you concerned over the state of their heart? Are you encouraging them when you see their heart growing closer to God? Is your primary concern for someone else the condition of their heart? God's primary concern, I think we see from the story of Noah, is the condition of our hearts. The second thing I think we see is that when our heart is full of faith, it is seen by God as righteousness. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame chapter, right, where it lists all the people who live by faith, Noah is listed, and it says this about him. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was righteous not because he did the things, but because he trusted in God. Now, it resulted in him doing them, right? When he believed what God was saying, he then actually did the stuff God was calling him to do. But the order was that God spoke to him, Noah trusted and had faith in what God was saying, and then Noah did the thing. Noah was righteous because he, in his heart, had faith and trusted in God. So what is God speaking to you? And what is your faith level to do it? Where is your faith? Is there a little voice telling you something to do that you're just not quite comfortable with, to step outside of a box? Maybe he's calling you to give up that thing you're addicted to, or finally apply that life hack we talked about a few weeks ago. Maybe he's just calling you to end or start a relationship, or maybe it's time to start a relationship with him by faith. Are we willing to believe and trust? Are we willing to implement faith? Noah was called righteous because he trusted what God had said to him, even though Hebrews said he could not see what was coming. He trusted what God had said. We can take that pattern from Noah's life and begin to apply it in ours. When God speaks, do we trust and act out that way? Because that will change the character of our life. And I think the third thing we see is that following God is not always easy. Fourth movie reference. So there's movie Evan Almighty, right? It's another Noah story. Okay? And there's this scene in the movie, if you've seen it, where he builds the whole ark, and he's standing on the ark trying to warn everybody, and the whole town is gathered, including the news vans and all the politicians, and what are they doing? Just making fun of him, right? Because he built this thing. No one knows why he built it. He's telling them about some disaster that none of them can see, and they just ridicule him until the dam breaks and he saves their life, right? But in the meantime, they've made his life very difficult. Even his wife in the movie doesn't understand why he's doing the things he's doing, but he keeps saying he's doing them because God told him to do them. There can be times when following God, when trusting in faith, is not easy. We're going to have a good example of that next week when we talk about Abraham. God will call us to do things that the world around us will not always understand. Are we going to trust in faith that what God is calling us to do is really what we ought to do and hold firm during those times? Because there's times it won't even make sense to you. Hebrews said Noah didn't know what was going to happen, right? It might not have made sense to him, but he trusted in faith and persevered. I want to encourage you, if that's a point in life you're feeling like, you feel like you're trusting in faith, but it's starting to feel difficult, maybe it doesn't even always make sense. I want to encourage you with this from Oswald Chambers. He said this, "A saint's life is in the hands of God, like a bow and arrow in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see. But our Lord continues to stretch and strain. And every once in a while, the saint says, I can't take any more. Yet God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until his purpose is in sight, and then he lets the arrow fly. entrust yourself to God's hands. Is there something in your life for which you need perseverance right now? Maintain your relationship with Jesus Christ through the perseverance of faith. Faith is not some weak and pitiful emotion. It is strong and vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is holy love. Those two things together. And even though you cannot see Him right now and cannot understand what He is doing, you know Him. You know Him. Do you need to persevere a little bit because something's getting a little hard? I don't imagine it was easy for Noah the whole time. I think there were probably days building that ark. It was tough. And he needed to persevere in faith. How's your heart? How are the motivations of it? Are they pleasing to God? Or are they not? How's your faith? Are you trusting God completely? No matter what He calls you to, no matter how much sense it makes in the moment. Noah's heart sought after God. He trusted by faith what God had spoke to him. I think from his character we can learn to do those things in our lives. Let's pray together.